So Revelation chapter 20, let's turn there together. Revelation chapter 20. So we've gone through this all the way through to where now the tribulation period has closed. Jesus has ruled, you know, stepped in. He's spoken the word. The battle scene's over, at least for the moment, as we see. And then we see this whole other scene sets in, right? And this is what we often term as the millennial reign of Christ. So this is that time in which the thousand years, so millennial means a thousand, so it's the millennial reign of Christ. So it is interesting when we get our concept of heaven, we think, you know, we're going to die, we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to play violins or harps or whatever you're good at, right? Not probably so, not going to be quite like that, but our minds get fixed on weird things like that. But really, eternity looks a little bit different than that. As a matter of fact, we're going to be busy. We're going to be living out our eternal destiny. It starts now. It starts every day we wake up. As followers of Jesus, you're preparing for the role that you're going to have in eternity. All of us are. Your faithfulness today may seem like it doesn't matter that much, but your faithfulness today helps to set the pace for what you will be doing and what your role will be in eternity. It's an interesting concept. It's a biblical truth, often missed, but something that's very true. So what you do today does actually really matter. It impacts eternity. And so as we kind of open up this section, as we see the millennial reign of Christ, this is what that time period is. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon." Who's the dragon? "That serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan." Not in addition to, but it is all one person. This is Satan. "And bound him for 1,000 years. Do you ever wonder how powerful an angelic being is? No, one. We often, let's get our concept of Satan and God realigned. Sometimes we think God and Satan are polar opposites of good and evil, both equal, though, in power and ability. Misconception. We have God, who is all-powerful, Satan, a created being by God and was an angelic being at one point in time, fallen from heaven, and now is in opposition to God. And good, yes. Part of our idea is right. Part of our idea needs to be readjusted. Not co-equal in power or authority or anything. God is all-powerful and has all authority. And because we can see even here with this angelic being, think about this. This is single-handedly. He's got keys and a big chain in one hand. And the other hand, he grabs Satan. That's a powerful entity, a powerful being, wouldn't you say? He grabs that serpent of old, laid hold of the dragon, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Ooh, interesting. Because we just saw the Antichrist thrown in, you know, the beast and the false prophet and all, thrown into this lake of fire, right? We saw that in our last chapter. Chapter 19, we saw kind of the conclusion of the tribulation period. Awesome scene as Jesus comes riding back in, not on a donkey this time, right? We saw him coming in on the white horse. It was awesome going through that and thinking through that word picture that develops in our minds. Here now we see that Satan is now bound. This is the abuso, the bottomless pit. This is a place where they are incarcerated. There are spirit beings, as it were, fallen angels, demonic forces are kept in there. It's a place of incarceration. And now Satan is being thrown in there until this 1,000-year period of time, this millennial reign of Christ is, and then he'll be released. So it's not quite, we're not quite done with this horrible creature, right? There's still a little bit more. We're done. In this scene, we're done with them. But there are people still living on the earth. There were people who were still believing in God that were not killed, were not, and they carry out, humanity carries out. There are those that will still carry out. You and I won't be doing that. And we see our role in this in just a moment as we go on. Interesting, isn't it, that, and they set a seal in the middle of verse 3, and he set a seal on him. You know, isn't it interesting that God does this thing to him that he thought he had done to Jesus? Jesus put in the tomb. He thinks, oh, I've gotten rid of him. It's done. He's in the tomb. The Son of God has been killed. Satan thinks he's got a victory in this, seals the tomb until the third day. The seal's broken, and Jesus comes out alive. Death couldn't hold him. He conquered sin and death. Satan, thinking maybe he had won, but it didn't happen that way. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is what you and I are going to do during that 1,000-year period of time. We will rule and reign with Christ. You remember it says that he will rule with a rod of iron. This really is positive, really, for us. Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron, but it's with righteousness rules. The people on the earth, see, the thing is they're still living in a fleshly body, right? So they're still going to have fleshly tendencies to some extent, right? They're still going to do things, and we would step in on Christ's behalf, because they're still going to do things that aren't quite, and we're going to adjust that, make the adjustments, corrections. Things are going to happen that get adjusted and fixed. But then ultimately, at the end of the period, we're going to see what happens, because humanity's got a propensity for certain things, right? And this is a wild, interesting season or time. God's not going to let people get away with things. That's not going to happen. There's not going to be things like that going on. But there's going to be this tendency, and there's going to be adjustments and corrections as we go along in this. But we will rule. The first resurrection, this is that first resurrection where people are brought, we die, we go to be in the presence of the Lord, we come back with him, right? Remember? We watch this all take place. We read through Thessalonians. We see this all take place. The rapture of the church. We see all of this as it unfolds. And we get to this place now where God is ruling, Jesus is ruling and reigning over the earth. You know, things have been put back in their a more correct order. You remember we've even seen how we read out of Isaiah, it says the wolf, but the lion lies with the lamb is what we're familiar with, that term. That's what's happening. It's safe, you know, it's comfortable, it's not, you know, and again, anything got out of line, it would be immediately corrected, because righteousness rules, and there's no question of any of that. But what about those that died and have died and they're not Christians? What's happening with them? This is what we're going to find out as we go along. When the 1,000 years have expired, so this 1,000-year period of time where we rule and reign with the Lord, that time ends up concluded, and then all of a sudden it says that they've expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea, So think about the how this populates, you know. They just live and live and live. I mean, this says if somebody died at 100 years old, it would be as if a little tiny infant or toddler died. You know, the life expectancy is so long. And they went up in verse 9, in the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. So this is out around Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Done. There's no great battle. There's no great thing. It's interesting, isn't it, that they use the term. Now, is it just a term that they're using of Gog and Magog, you know, again? It, you know, could be just a term they're using, but it could be that that's part of the forces again that have been brought back up out to come against God and God's plan. So it's interesting that at the end of the 1,000 years, so think about this, there really hasn't been a whole lot of choice involved for this 1,000-year period of time. It's just righteousness is enforced. Follow this train of thought because this is important to understand this to get the scope of how God's justice works. Righteousness is ruling and reigning during this 1,000-year period of time. So there's no real choice in anything. If there's anything out of line, corrections made, done. No, there's no, it's just righteousness is just enforced. Now, all of a sudden, in order for there to be any kind of a choice, now Satan's released, and those that are on the earth, there are those that are going to go and say, yeah, we want to just do whatever we want to do, and they're going to go along with Satan, and now this is what happens. It's kind of a pretty radical rebellion is initiated, this one last push of the enemy to deceive people. And it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's over. Thank God. We're going to be, Isaiah says, we're going to be amazed when we watch all of this happen and when we see what he looks like. You know, we got the devil with horns thing, you know, in our minds of what Satan, it says he's transformed himself to an angel of light, the Bible describes. He is probably a very beautiful angelic being, quite frankly. It's probably not near as horrific as it might appear in our minds. And we're going to watch and think, oh my goodness, that's what was harassing me all those years. That's what was bugging me and after me. That's what was trying to create destruction in my life and deceive me. Cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Permanently done now, gone away with. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. So now we're at this great white throne. And now God's sitting on this throne. And they're standing before God in verse 12, and the books were opened. So now where are you? Where am I? We will never, ever, as Christians, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, never, and this is something, wake up and think about this tomorrow morning, think about it throughout the day. We will never, ever, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never face the white throne judgment. For that, I am very grateful. Now, those of you who really are honest with yourself, you know who you are. You know the darkness that dwells within each one of us, right? We know who we are apart from God. And to think, man, that sin, those issues will never be brought up. It's washed away. That's why we think nothing but the blood. I mean, I'm so thankful for the washing and cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, these books are open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So this is the thing. Every sin, everything that they did that was in opposition to God, every thought, every deed, every action, everything that was in opposition, every sin is exposed for every person, and they're judged in accordance to that. And we know inside ourselves the things that we think, We know the things that go on in our lives. We know the things that happen in our minds. And to think that, man, we don't have to face this. Because see, this is the thing. This is the good news. Is that your sin and my sin was judged. Every thought, every wicked deed, everything that we've ever done or will ever do has already been judged. And it was judged on the cross. There was a judgment day, but it was 2,000 years ago for you and me. That's the importance of our identification with what Jesus did for me, with what Jesus did for you. That's the importance of that identification, that understanding that that's what he did for us. He took all of that sin and he took the judgment so that we don't stand in this judgment. What an exciting thing. I am so thankful for that because I know me. And you know you. I've got enough concern with me. I don't need to worry about you, I assure you. This is the second resurrection that takes place, and the dead were judged according to their works. So this is, they're now brought before. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This book of life, what an important concept. I wanted to talk about it just for a minute, and this is what we'll wrap up our thoughts with today, because I wanted to spend just a few moments thinking about the book of life, because that's what really I'm so thankful for and we should be so thankful for. You might remember in Exodus 32, verses 30 through 33, or approximately in there, in that area, Moses was interceding on behalf of the people. You remember, Brother Aaron had created a golden calf. Poof. I don't know. These people gave me their golden jewelry. We throw it in the fire, and poof, this calf just popped out of there. And, you know, the people, I can't stop them. They're just freaks. You know, they just started worshiping this thing. And, you know, and he just acts all innocent about all of it when he's talking to Moses' brother about it. Can you imagine two brothers going at this? Like, dude, what did you let him do, man? He's coming. He's been hanging out with God up on the mountain. He's bringing down the tablets, you know, the Ten Commandments. He's walking down the hill, you know, with the stuff. And he's been hanging, 40 days he's been hanging out with God. You know, and it says it is faith. He glowed. He was in the presence of the Lord, and he just had this glow, and he's coming down the hill, and, dude, Aaron, what is going on? I mean, they're partying. It's just a big mess. He knows God's upset. He's upset. Everything. It's the whole thing's, God wants to just, okay, we're just going to have to wipe these people out. Moses, I'll just work through you. We'll create a whole new bunch of people. Kind of like the Noah thing, right? Kind of was the implication, kind of the Noah concept. And it will just wipe them all out. Just, yeah, no, God, let's not do that, man. And he says, hey, blot me. If you need to, just blot me out of your book. No, Moses, we're not doing it that way. He writes in, and that's it. It's not for you or for me to have anything to do with whose name is in or out. That's between God and the person. This is important. It sets the stage for something very important. I can't believe for someone else, and neither can you. Each individual needs to trust in the Lord on their own. I can't believe for someone else. Someone else can't believe for me. It's a personal matter. And that is a thing of maturity. For you parents, you know, as you're raising children, you're wanting to train them, as we talked about earlier, and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. But it is important that as time goes by, that they're entrusted with that, that it's their God, it's their personal relationship. I can't believe for a cousin or an aunt or anybody. I can't believe, nor can they believe for me. I need to have a personal relationship. I need that my name written in the book of life. And here in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 gives us some further insight into this. Paul says, I urge you also, in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Philippians, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Don't you love where he goes right after that? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, Paul knew exactly who he was. So the transition immediately, the immediate thought, the immediate transition for him, it's just a natural flow of, yeah, our names have been written in the book of life. Ah, man, rejoice in the Lord always. Be thankful. Again, it will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Kind of goes into this whole kind of prayer and encouragement thought, but it's really, to me, you can see it's very clearly centered around this idea of our name, your name, and my name was written in the Lamb's book of life. It was written there. And the only way it gets written, the only way it gets inserted is by God's Holy Spirit. You and I saying yes to God and Him writing in it. So, I was thinking about this idea of the book of life, and I'm very thankful. I remember the first time I read it, and I've shared this with you many times, but the first time I read that, man, and I read it, and I wrote right in the, we got a pen, and I wrote right next to it, along with James Stewart. Because you guys, I know who I am without God. And I know that Jesus wrote my name in his book. And you know what? I don't care about any other book. I don't care about any other things, documents, or anything, but I do care about that. This side of eternity, we have to deal with certain documents, right? I understand that. But what I'm saying is I don't, none of it matter except for that ultimately. Because we read just at the end, the books are going to be open. And you know what mine says? You know what yours says? If your name's been written in the Lamb's book of life, when they open the page on the other books, they're just blank. I can't even believe it. I can't believe it, but it's true that every page is just, it's blank. White as snow, though our sins be as scarlet. All of your sin, all of my sin, blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. And now there's nothing written on those pages. Your name's not there. Blanks. And only over here, the book of life, your name's written in with the blood of Jesus Christ. Lo's grandmother, Gertrude. And yes, if you have a name Gertrude, then it's a great name. There's not a lot of people that are naming their kids Gertrude right now, but there are a few. But it was very popular many, many years ago, turn of the century-ish. And not what century, let's keep it in perspective. The 1800s to 1900s, you know, Gertrude. And when we were doing, I don't remember what his grand, was it, must have been Grandpa Taylor's service. When we were doing his service, I'd gotten a hold of his Bible, or her Bible. Carl, the kid's great-grandfather, he didn't read real, real well. He could read, but not real, real well. And he used to tell me, oh yeah, Gert sits, she reads the Bible to him every night. You know, she would read to him, and they would talk about it and stuff, but he didn't read that well, but she did. But inside the leaf, when you open it up, moms, this was her book of life. Not the book of life, but hers. I'm reading through it, and I was just amazed. I mean, because they have big families, you know? They have farms. They were dirt farmers, and so they need a lot of kids. And all these names written in there, birth, death, everything, all of it, journaled right in there. You know, moms, a lot of times you guys are glue. You're the glue a lot of times. The Lord wants to use you in that way. And to kind of keep, Carl didn't keep track of any of that stuff, you know, but she did. And reading in there, reading, you know, they had a stillborn. And you read it, she wrote the birth and the burial, the death of their stillborn. And you just go through it and you think, wow. I mean, so accurate all the way through with the family. And I'm just so thankful that we live out this destiny with God, that our names have been taken out of one book. This book of works, right, really is what it is, you know, deeds and works and things that we did in and of ourselves. We do stand, remember we talked about it, we do before the Bema seat, the judgment of Jesus, you know, what did you do with what I entrusted with you? We do stand before the Lord in that. But we don't stand, it's not a judgment time. It's more or less, you know, just what did you do with what I entrusted to you? You know, how did you run the race? You know, that's basically the idea of it. And in that, just we find whatever, you know, I'll be glad to get just, I'm just thankful to have everlasting life, really, to be quite honest with you. That's what I'm grateful for. Everything else is just whatever God can do is great. But I'm thankful for everlasting life. And I think just knowing that our names have been put into that book and that we live that out until this race that we're in right now is done. And that number is in God's hand. We don't know, none of us know that. But we've talked about this as we've read through and studied through Revelation. And when we come across some of the authors of the scriptures and stuff, when we've gone through and looked at some of their lives, we thought, I don't think Paul's going to spend all his time saying, oh, man, I should have made more tents. Why didn't I spend more time making tents? I don't think he's going to think that. When we get in and we see the glory of the Lord, we want to be busy doing what God has for us to do. You see, I really do believe every one of us have a destiny to live out. And I want to reduce that destiny down, not diminish it, but reduce it down to something very simple. And I want you to try and practice this week and see how it goes for you. I've been doing this for a couple of months now. I've been doing it off and on for a few years, but the last couple months I've got a little more intent on it because I found this pattern that I found was kind of interesting. And I mentioned this one time a while back, but especially when I'm traveling, I find this to be very interesting because a lot of times traveling, people are kind of uptight when they're traveling. I'm never uptight when I travel. My family knows me well. There's travel gym, there's vacation gym. Vacation gym we like to be around. Travel gym's kind of not, he's not a good guy to be with. So let's talk about vacation gym. Vacation gym's much more fun to be with than travel gym. But the idea is when you're traveling, at times it's just a little bit of anxiety sometimes. You know, there's time schedules and, you know, I like to be to the airport early because I just know me, I can get kind of sidetracked on things. So it's better if I'm just there waiting at my gate, even if it's for a while in advance. Others in my group can get there at different times more comfortably than I can. So, anyway, it's kind of interesting. But the idea is, I'm just so thankful, you know, when I think about this and I think about the time frames and the way it can go sometimes when we're traveling, how uptight it can get. And I've been practicing this thing, you know, where I get to talk to the customer at the counter or something, and, you know, they're just rushing right through everything. It's just like, get your stuff and get out of here, you know. And I just look at my smile and say, hey, they say, oh, good morning, you know. And, you know, if it's morning, good morning, you know, yeah, good morning, you know. And you get your stuff and then you throw your bags up there, they weigh them, they get out of here, you know, kind of thing. And I look at my smile and say, hey, so how's it going? If you just smile and drop it back just a couple of notches and just smile and ask someone how it's going, you might really find something very interesting. Very, very interesting. I've had people stop and just look and go, wow, thank you for asking. And they'll just tell you some little snippet of what's going on or what's not going on. It's fascinating. Our culture has lost sight of kindness, or we're just not there a lot of times. And especially when you're traveling, because nobody knows anybody a lot of times and everybody's in a big hurry. Just attempt this, smile, and just try to be pleasant. not try in a weird way, but I'm just saying really just extend, you know. You guys are going, oh, yeah, you're digging the deep hole, buddy. No, but I'm just saying it's a challenge sometimes because we got stuff to do. I understand it's busy. Think about the people that are getting your coffee for you at Starbucks or Roastery or wherever you get your coffee, right? Think about the server that's bringing your food to the table. A lot of us can be pretty rude sometimes. But I found if you just extend a little bit of kindness, you might find a lot more kindness will come your way. And you might find it's a big icebreaker, too, to interaction. Because the other thing just, you know, I was a waiter for a while, so I know how things can go sometimes. So, got a lot of funny stories running around in my head, but I'm going to stop. Moms, you guys have an important role. We love you and appreciate you. You really are the glue. The Lord wants to even use you more that way. Not just keeping the family together or anything, but man, you know what? Men need to be encouraged to lead, and you can have a role to play in that, to encourage your husband to lead. We have a role to the gals have a role to play to be really coming alongside in that. And moms, you know, is kind of just kind of keeping things together sometimes. It's a challenge, you know, but it's a rally point a lot of times, you know, for what's going on within the family. And, you know, I'm just thinking of how Gert just journaled that in a simple way, just journaled the life. And, you know, we don't do that really anymore, and I know that, but we can still be a part of that in our lives and how we approach life. And today, I just hope each one of you can walk out of here and just say, man, I am just thankful that my name's been written in the book of life. We've got so much to be grateful for. All the things that go on in life otherwise, and we're just so blessed. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for each one of the moms here, and ask that you'd bless them, encourage them. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we travel through life to not move so quickly that we forget about kindness. Lord, we read about the way you interacted with people, Jesus. And Jesus, you're always so kind. You were never really in a hurry. The only place, Jesus, we see you, the Father, the Godhead in a hurry, the only place in all of Scripture we see you in a hurry was when you were running down the road to meet up with the prodigal son. Running, ready to forgive, to embrace, to reclothe, to impart a role within the family again, giving him the signet ring and new pair of sandals. Thank you, Lord, that in a mass way, as part of humanity, each one of us are a prodigal, as looked down that road and headed for the house. Thank you for embracing us and loving us and showing us kindness that we don't deserve, grace and mercy. Lord, help us. Just, I tried to pick something, Lord, that you put on my heart that was just in a small way that we can extend kindness to others. We can be gracious the way you're gracious to us, just by smiling, exchanging some pleasant words, being sincere, helping someone who can't lift their bag or helping someone get something off of a high shelf or whatever it might be. Cause us, Lord, to see the world and the situations through your eyes, Lord. Thank you. that our names can be in your book of life. And thank you that you have placed our names in your book through just that simple prayer of opening our hearts to you and saying yes to you, saying that we want to identify with the first judgment that took place, and that was on the cross of sin. Help us to prepare, Lord, for our role in eternity, and especially in the millennial reign, Lord. Help us to prepare. Help us to know what that means. Help us to grow in that, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would, as the ushers come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, we ask that you would continue to provide for Calvary Chapel, for the fountain, for the ministry here, and your purpose and your will, that we would continue to walk in that and be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.